Okay. All right, now everybody together, John 3:30. Everybody together. John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. All right, well, you got that one. All right, very good. All right, well, let's get our final session here. Again, quick lightning review. This is class is about personal transformation. Legit, real Christianity should change us. We should be changed. It's about not being like ourselves anymore. In that, not that we become subsumed or robotic, but that we are changed into the image of Christ. It's some transformative change comes over us as we get to know God. And when the apostles were preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 people were struck to their hearts, said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Well, repent and be baptized. Repent. Change your way you think. Not just be sorry for some particular thing you did wrong, but change the way you think. Be transformed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so repentance we linked to dying. You have to die to yourself and your own way of thinking. We're not supposed to even choose good or bad for ourselves. We're supposed to do what we see the Father doing. Just follow God. Learn to think how He thinks. How are you going to do that? By practicing and studying and reading and meditating and memorizing and getting to know His revelation, a special revelation in the person of Jesus and a special revelation in the Scriptures. Oh, by the way, how do we get to know the person of Jesus? Again, through the Scriptures. So we're highly dependent on the Scriptures to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what about baptism? The way we start this Christian life is by embracing this metaphorical symbol, ceremonial symbol of dying. So we die to ourselves in repentance. We die symbolically in water baptism to express this truth that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And be raised up again from the waters of baptism to a newness of life where Christ is the predominant influencer, not my own self-centeredness. One of the best definitions I've ever heard for sin is my declaration of independence from God. There's a lot of argument. What's the root of all sin? Is it pride or is it selfishness? Yeah, there's probably not a lot of difference. So if you chase it to its root, I would have inclined towards selfishness first. But honestly, if you ask me right now, I'll say the root of all sin is autonomy. I'm independent from God. I make my own decisions. I'm going to try to do good, but I'm going to decide what's good. Well, if you're autonomous, it doesn't matter how worldly good you are. If you're autonomous from God, you are a rebel, and you're in a heap of trouble. You're offending God. So we went into the idea of transformation, and we went into the importance of defining what sin really is, because sin is man's big problem. And the Bible links it closely to idolatry. So we tried to make sure everybody had a good, clean model of what sin is relative to idolatry so that we could learn to hate it. You're not going to do anything about your sin if you just think it's an issue. But if you see it for what it is, it's some form of idolatry, well, I don't want to be an idolater. And maybe we'll get serious about doing something about it. Quoted John Calvin saying that our hearts are factories of idols. The human condition is always manufacturing things that compete with God, that we love as much or more than God. We fear as much as more than God. What do you crave? What do you lust after? What do you want? What do you hope for? What do you trust in? These are candidates for idols in our lives. So if we can clearly identify the nature of sin, which, again, our temptation doesn't come from God. It doesn't come primarily from the devil. Our problem is within us. We have been corrupted by genetically since Adam. Sin is baked into our flesh one of the reasons, it's the primary reason why we need new bodies for eternity. We got to dump this sin-infected flesh. I mean, I don't really understand it. It's just that the Bible is very clear about the sin is tied up in your flesh. You can't really escape it. You can't be good enough to eradicate it from your life because it's in us, and we need freedom from that. Now, our new birth has given us an enormous advantage in battling it and diminishing sin in our life, so that led by the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, God's influence in our life and our thinking and our behaviors can triumph over sin, but never really eradicate it. And if we're going to be serious about the sin problem, it's a battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and forces of wickedness in this present age. If we're going to be serious about it, last week we gave you a diagnostic tool. So that three trees diagram, we spent a lot of time. How can you use this as a diagnostic tool to not just pick at the fruits, but do the real work of identifying what the root problem is, because the root is going to determine the fruit. And so that's where we need to focus our attention. And where the root is bad, if the root is bad, the whole tree is bad. If the root is holy, the whole tree will be holy. So focus on the root. And if we need to repent of some idolatrous affection or yearning or desire or motivator in our life, we need to take that to the third tree and the cross in genuine repentance and godly sorrow and change. That's what repentance is. Not just being, again, repentance isn't being sorry for a particular error. Repentance is that I can't think like that anymore. I got to change. So before we go into this final problem, I just wanted to mention a couple additional things we didn't have time to talk about yesterday. In this battle with sin, we have a couple other things in our arsenal. Last week was all about giving you a diagnostic tool to use personally, and you can help other people with it. But I also just at least want to mention briefly the importance of biblical fellowship. You know, if you want to be successful in leading an overcoming life and growing as a Christian and increasing in sanctification, Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We've got to be sharper. We need the edges knocked off. You know, it's going to come through fellowship with people. Some pleasant, some not so pleasant. We need to be with people. Proverbs 13:20 is a great verse to memorize. It's very useful, very practical. Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There's consequences to who you hang out with. And who your kids hang out with, and you know, who Christians hang out with, for good or for ill. And so if we want to grow in grace and sanctification, we need to hang out with other people who are growing in grace and sanctification, who love God, who will encourage us and not be a drag or discourage us. Doesn't mean we avoid, we don't become monks and hide out from the world. But we got to be very aware of who the influencers are in our lives. That's important. Second thing is, you know, follows with that the accountability. Proverbs 141 verse 5 says, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil on my head. Don't let my head refuse it." See, our head is inclined to refuse those who smite us in kindness, who offer us constructive criticism, who tell us something about, you know, who confront us somehow about something we're doing that doesn't seem appropriate. And the wise, this writer psalm writers saying, hey, God, help me. Let me appreciate those righteous people who have to get rough with me a little bit and tell me the truth. Let me appreciate it. In Proverbs 12 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is one who listens to counsel. Multiple times in the Proverbs, over and over again, the fool hates correction. The righteous man loves correction. The wise man loves reproof, seeks counsel. So we have to ask ourselves, how many people have real permission to speak into our lives? How many people are we open enough to that they would know how to speak? Are people intimidated to speak to you? Listen, nobody likes to tell somebody something they did wrong. Why not? Because they might not like it. They might be mad at me. This is going to be uncomfortable and unpleasant. I don't want to do it. So what do most people do? Nothing. So most people will, if you're in error, most people will let you just continue to wallow in that pigsty rather than talk to you about it and try to help you to recognize it and get out of it, because they're afraid of offending you. And they don't want the grief. Well, you better understand that as a human condition. And the wise person will seek it out and will encourage people. And if someone ever does speak up to you, you know, you have to ask, are they met with a kind of passive resistance and facial communication that makes it, I'm not doing that again? Or can you find it in your soul to smile? You know what they teach? You know what they teach young men and women in boot camp? And you want to be a Marine? You go to boot camp. And when the drill sergeant says, drop down and give me 20, or, you know, whatever. And they do it, they get up, you know, thank you, sir, may I have another? Right? May I have another? Now, they don't really want to do that. But that's the attitude that they're training. Say, hey, I don't like this, but it's good for me. I need it. Thank you, officer. Thank you, drill sergeant. May I have another? That's somehow, we got to get a hold of that. May I have another? Thank you for bringing, Roberto, I know that was hard for you to say to me. I want you to know I appreciate it. Man, I need guys like you. Thank you so much. I don't even see it all. I'm gonna gnaw on it. I don't see everything that you said to me. But I know there's something there for me, and man, you had guts to do that. I admire it. Thank you, Roberto. And maybe, if I treat Roberto right, maybe next time he'll do it again. Because I need another. Sad for me, if there's no Robertos in my life, I've chased them all away. Remember I talked about last week the difference between Saul and David? One of the differences between Saul and David? Saul didn't tolerate prophets in his life anymore. So he had no one to pull him off the brink. David was a king. If a king doesn't want to have prophets in his life, he doesn't have to. Saul chased him all the way. But David didn't. So David had a Nathan who could come to him after David and after Bathsheba and Uriah. He had a Nathan around who could point his bony finger in his face and say, you're the man. And he repented. What if he didn't have a Nathan? He would never have repented. And whose fault would that have been? It's your fault, David, for not keeping Nathans around you. It's our fault if we don't keep Nathans around us, right? We've got to encourage people and let people know it's okay. I'm open for business. You can correct me. I'll thank you for it. And then the final point would be confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. See, sin thrives in the darkness. It grows like mushrooms. It helps, you know, it goes stronger when it's not exposed, right? You expose it to the light, and all of a sudden its power is broken. You know, the fear that keeps you, the fear is, I don't want anybody to know about this. Well, once they know about it, that fear is broken now. And not everybody in the world, but there's got to be people in our lives that know about us, that we can have some confidence and trust, and we can confess our sins to one another. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16, pray for one another so you can be healed. How are you going to get healed? Well, part of it is getting other people to know about it so they can stand with you, pray for you, talk to you about it, watch over your shoulder. If it's an area of weakness, they can try to say, let me help you. Brother, you're going to go here. It's going to be tempting for you. How can I help you walk through that with integrity? Very famous verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, already know this verse? If you know it, say it with me. Very good. Thank you, Glenn. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to be willing to confess. You have to be willing to be open. Listen, sometimes if you are committed to this, it will save you so many times. Because if you know, if I do this, if I give in to my temptation, my craving, if I do this, God's going to make me confess it to somebody. I don't want to do that, so I won't do it. I'm 100% serious. You will walk away from sinful behaviors and actions if you know that God's going to require this of you and you're going to obey God. If you make a commitment, absolute, principled commitment, God, if you, I'll do it. You know, when I sin, I'll confess. If you know that that's coming, same thing we're going to talk about dealing with damages and the process of asking forgiveness well. It's a humbling process. What we're going to talk about next, if you commit to this process, it will save you from offending people. Because, you know, if I say that, oh, I'm mad, he said something, I want to pop off back. But if I do, God's going to make me come back later and ask him to forgive me. I don't really want to do that. So I just won't say anything. It'll pull you off the brink just knowing what the biblical requirement is for our behavior. And confessing your sins. Listen, do you get the pattern here? The pattern of this whole class. What's the predominant umbrella we're walking under? This entire transformation class is the death metaphor. Repent. That's dying to yourself. Give up yourself. Be baptized. Well, that's an obvious burial metaphor. You know, over and over again, die to yourself. Change your mind about how you're thinking. You don't have any rights to yourself. All these things are talking about. What are we talked about? We said biblical fellowship, getting counsel, letting wise people into your life and avoiding fools. Well, that's going to require some measure of death, dying to yourself. Hey, I like going to these places. It was fun to do this and hanging out with these pals. But maybe you better not. Maybe you better die to that and humble yourself and make sure you're hanging around with people wiser than you. Accountability? Well, that's really death. If you're going to allow someone to speak into your life, you're going to have to humble yourself and receive that. Thank you, sir. May I have another? That's death. Because you don't like it, but you're asking for it anyway. Hebrews 10 says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But afterwards, to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 10, I think it's verse 13. All discipline, all correction, at the moment, it's sorrowful. It's painful. It's hard. It hurts. But to those who let themselves be trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you're willing to take the upfront pain, you know, what's the saying, no pain, no gain? Well, that's true here. You got to die, and then you get new life. If you want the new life, we want the new life. Well, are you willing to die to get it? because that's the prerequisite. And then finally, this confession. Again, confessing your sins. That's a death process, right? Who wants to do that? You got to die. Humble yourself. Humbling ourselves is part of the dying process. All right, let's talk about the dying process a little bit more. We've talked about this whole process of transformation, all the different steps and diagnostic tools and death metaphor and everything. We're done. That's the class. That's the process of transformation. I've given you basically all that is available in this class on that subject. Now, what are we going to do for the rest of today? Well, here's the rub. In the process of our lives, because we are sinners and we have sinned, which means we've offended God, and that's a problem. And as we have lived, we have created damages. So it's one thing to be transformed, and that's a lifelong process, to be better, to be more like God, to where we're not causing damage. But meanwhile, we've caused damage. So the rest of this class is dedicated to, what are you going to do about that damage? How can you repair some of the damage that lies in the wake of our sinful lives? The other day, the other class, we brought up Isaiah 59:2. I said, this is a really, really valuable, important verse to memorize. Does anybody have it memorized? Anybody, by any chance? I'll give you a chance if you have. Highly recommend this. You know, something like scripture memory. Say, oh, man, I wish I knew all those verses. But that's just too hard. You know what? If you memorize one or two verses a month, and really kind of rehearsed them and stayed with them, 10 years from now, you'd know over 150 verse sections. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, you're not going to get it tomorrow. You're not going to have, listen, I've memorized thousands of Bible verses. I've forgotten more than I remember. But even the ones I've forgotten, I thought about it and meditated them and memorized them and reviewed them a whole lot. So they're still in there. But maybe not at the tip of my tongue. But so if you haven't done that, you're not going to know as many Bible verses as me in 2021 or in 2020. You're not. But don't think about 2020. Where are you going to be in 2030? You know, how about that? Wouldn't you love to have 150 or 200 important verses at the ready 10 years from now? Well, start working now. It doesn't have to be hard if you start doing it now. I had a seminary class. Again, I'll say we need time, but I had a New Testament seminary class, and part of my final exam, this guy prided himself on being the toughest professor at the seminary, and he was great. But how do you like this for part one of the questions, or two of the questions on the final exam, he would give you a New Testament book. So you didn't know, there's 27 New Testament books, and two of the questions might be Ephesians and Matthew. Okay, you had to cold turkey, write out verbatim, not one word wrong, a memory verse out of Matthew that expressed some key element of Matthew and explain what this meant in context of why it was important to what Matthew was writing. So to take the exam, you had to have a verse segment, maybe two or three verses, out of every New Testament book that was vital to the understanding of the book to take those two questions on the exam. Well, it was hard. It was a challenge for me, and I had a lot of stuff to review. People who had never done any memory verse, verses before, probably killed him. But it's the point is doable. That's just, that was an assignment. That was just part of one assignment for a class in school a couple semesters ago. If you give yourself the next 10 years, you can put a lot of stuff in the can. It'll help you. Anyway, that's my no more lecturing on Bible memory. But okay, so Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. Folks, what's the big problem with sin? Sin. That's the big problem. Why? Why is it a problem? Oh, we did something wrong. Everybody does stuff wrong all the time. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with leaving food out of the refrigerator? Well, the problem is, well, you can let the food out of the refrigerator. No, the problem is that it rots and it turns poisonous. You know, there's a reason to put food in the refrigerator. It's to save your life. You know, it's to save your grocery bill. So what's the real problem with sin? You know, it's just sin. No, why? Why is that a problem? The why is that it destroys relationship. Sin, this is the fundamental characteristic of sin. Your iniquities make a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face, so He is not here. Guess what? If I sin against Paul, my iniquity is going to make a separation between me and Paul, and my sin is going to hide His face from me so that He doesn't hear, so that He doesn't receive my calls. Or when we do talk, He's just very curt. We lose the intimacy, the depth of friendship that we once had, because there's offense there. Offense pushes people apart. And guess what? Over the course of time, our offenses have not just affected us and God, it's affected us and other people. So the consequences of sin is damaged relationship, and this is a subject that God cares very, very deeply about. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and verses 11. Romans 5, 8 says that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, separated, His face is turned away, relationship is broken. In the middle of that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He demonstrated His love, because even in that condition, Christ died for us. Verse 11, not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. All of human history is about reconciliation. All of evangelism is about reconciliation. Human history, God created everything good. He created Adam and Eve, and the humankind is living in bliss with a relationship with God. They decide they want to be like God, knowing good and evil. The very choice of that autonomy separated them from God. You'll have to leave the garden. We're not going to walk in the cool of the day every day and have conversations anymore. You know, you're going to have to, you know, there's going to be pain in childbirth and, you know, thorns and thistles in the crops that you have to grow by the sweat of your brow. Life's going to change. You've screwed up. It's going to be harder because relationship is broken. And the rest of human redemptive history is about God slowly, methodically redeeming that. Picking up a person, Abraham, beginning to invest in a people, making a covenant with them, giving them His laws, teaching them. Oh, they stray. Oh, they serve other guys. Discipline them. Bring them back. Eventually, the incarnation of God's Son coming, dealing with a problem with sin by His substitutionary death, sending the Holy Spirit so we could be transformed. So we're all moving towards the final eschatological finish of this thing when Jesus returns and God restores the earth, redeems and puts it all back together just like it was or better than in Eden. And he's not going to let the failure stand. He's going to fix it. And we'll live eternally in that repaired, redeemed, restored life. We're going to live on this earth. And so don't have time to go into that. But the point is that God is committed to reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 is our key verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled, see how many times he uses this word, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what evangelism is, taking people who are separated from God and reconciling them to God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you get it? He's repeated it. He's committed this to us. This is his mission. He says, now it's your mission. I'm committing this ministry to you, to every one of you. I'm committing to you the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. We're ambassadors as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, reconciliation is what God's about. I mean, if God didn't care about reconciliation, he would have just walked away. He would have had a world-ending flood and there'd be no Noah, no ark. He'd just, hey man, I regret doing this, you know, away with them. You know, I don't need these guys, I don't need this grief. Destroy them all. He could have. He would not have been unjust to do that. But God is committed to reconciliation. And he expects us as being godly people who are being transformed into the image of Christ, who are, incredible as it may seem, we who are spiritual are gaining the mind of Christ, we're going to think like God, we too must care about reconciliation. Now, I'm going to be talking here on the very practical front the rest of the day about reconciliation between us and other people. Because offenses come in and they spoil relationship. So what happens when offenses come? How do they get fixed? Any brief thoughts? I'm not going to. How do they get fixed? How do offenses get fixed?
Ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness. Okay. Good. That's what we're going to talk about, but we're going to expand that. I'm going to basically lay out for you a six-step process because that is the goal of this process, but it's not as simple as just say, hey, Roberto, I messed up. Will you forgive me? That's not going to cut it. First of all, before we get there, I want to make a point. This is a crucial point. If you get this, this will be life transformative. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Sermon on the Mount, you're all familiar with this. Jesus was saying, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Leave your offering there before the altar. First, go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. So, don't act all religious and holy if you've got unfinished business. Just take care of your business with each other. It'll be better than when you come to me. Right? So, what's he saying? If I'm before God and I get convicted, there you remember, I get convicted by the Holy Spirit that my brother has something against me. Roberto's upset with me because I have offended Roberto. and he's holding it against me, which is a human condition. Of course he does. He may not want to. He wants to try to be a good Christian, but it's there, baby. So I remember that I've offended Roberto. Now there's a block and a separation in our relationship. I'm the offender. Whose responsibility is it to go and initiate? Mine. If I remember that Roberto has something against me, leave my altar, go and take care of it. So if I've offended Roberto, if I am the offender, it's clearly my responsibility to go. Right? Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16. If your brother sins, Roberto's my brother. If Roberto sins against me, if my brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by other witnesses, facts to be confirmed. Actually, in this case, he doesn't even have to be sinning against me. He could be sinning just in general. I need to go to him, try to help him. I need to try to hold him accountable. I need to be a loving, wise brother and hope that he'll receive my counsel. I'm pulling him back off the brink. But who's the sinner now? Who's the offender? Who's causing the offense? Roberto. Whose responsibility is it to go? Mine. Do you see what I see in this? Matthew 5. If I'm the sinner, it's my if I'm the offender, it's my responsibility. Matthew 18. If Roberto is the offender, it's my responsibility. Wait a minute. There's no way out of this. Absolutely right. Now you get it. God has left us no room. This is too important for there to be any wiggle room. There's got to be no gaps that say that fall, well, it was his job. No, I thought it was his job and nothing happens. No, it's your job every time. Whether you're the offender or the offendee, it's your job. And if he or she's a Christian, it's also their job. If it's both of your jobs, maybe at least one of you will do it. Right? Let's hope. But it's our job. It's a mandate from God to be reconciled. God cares deeply about this, so deeply, He doesn't leave any room for this stuff to fall between the cracks. It's always our responsibility. Now, let's talk about how we do this. Let's talk about best practices. One, listen and draw out. I'm using a lot of ink here. I don't have to write that big. Okay. I've offended Roberto and I were pretending we're longtime friends, good friends, best friends, and or workmates, whatever. But I've offended him. I've said something or done something, or maybe sabotaged his position at work, gossiped and said something about him unfairly that has impacted his life, or he just found out about it and he's hurt and he's upset, because this affects him in any number of different ways. And I finally say, yeah, I did it. Hey, Roberto. Hey, man, I'm sorry I said that. Will you forgive me? You ever had anybody do that? Yeah. This is a big deal for Roberto. It has really affected him. And I'm the locus of the offense. And I just come and in 3 seconds, easy peasy, hey, sorry about that, man. Will you forgive me? He's a Christian. He's trapped. What does he have to say? He kind of has to say yes. But have I made it easy for him to forgive me? Does anybody, what's lacking there? What if you were Roberto, what would you still be thinking? Thank you, Antonia. Do you even understand? What you did affected me here, and then those people, and at home, and my job promotion future, and my emotional hurt, and boom. And you come along, oh, hey, I'm sorry. As far as I can tell, you see that. As far as I can tell, you just want a quick, exoneration, and everything's fine because, hey, sorry, I did this. You don't even know what you're asking. I don't think you have a clue as to how badly you hurt me. And so guess what? He can say, yes, he'll forgive, but I want you to understand that forgiveness of any significance is rarely a one-time event. Extremely rarely. You need to understand that forgiveness tends to be a process. I learned a little ditty many years ago. So you forgive until you forget that you forgot to forgive. Forgive until, do you get it? You forgive until you forget that you forgot to forgive. I forgive you. 5 minutes later, man, I'm still thinking, I forgive him. Lord, I forgive him. Tomorrow, oh, I forgive. I forgive. Over and over, you might have to do this. For months, for years, you might have to do this. Until someday, you realize, hey, you know what? I haven't thought about that in 6 months. I forgot to forgive him because it wasn't an issue anymore. I forgive until you forget that you forgot to forgive because finally it's cleared out. It can take a long time. It can take a lifetime to forgive somebody for a great hurt, for sexual abuse or some process that is ruinous. Hey, some people carry lifetime grudges for little things, right? Or seemingly little things. So, here's the thing. Our job, you want to repair the damage? You want reconciliation? Don't just go throw out some flip, will you forgive me? That doesn't even help them. In fact, it may make them resent you even more. Oh, really? You think it's that easy, huh? It'd be easier if you hadn't said anything. If I've offended you, please forgive me. You know what that means? If, Paul, if I've offended you, if you are so pathetically thin-skinned, if you are so weak, if you are so easily bothered by trivial things that you are not offended, okay then, would you forgive me? It's an insult. It's an insult if I have offended you. You haven't owned anything. You haven't commiserated with this at all. You don't even know what it is. How are you going to ask forgiveness for something when you don't even know what it is? And have it be meaningful. Have it help the person forgive you. There's only one way. You have to sit down with them. Roberto, I know last week I said this and... And I really screwed up. I did wrong. But I don't even... Can we talk about it? Because I bet I don't even understand half of it. Can you tell me, from your perspective, how that went down? Now, guess what? If you're going to ask that kind of question, guess what? Do you want to? No. So what are we back to again? Death. Humility. Dying to myself. I got to do it. It's no fun. It's no fun, but I got to do it. Bill Hybels, the now disgraced pastor of Willow Creek Church, but he's written some great books, and I remember this stuck with me. He said one time, everybody wants to live in the Valley of Peace, the sun-filled Valley of Peace, but no one wants to go through the tunnel of chaos to get there. Oh, I want peace with Roberto. Well, to get to that sun-filled valley of peace, you're going to have to drive through the tunnel of chaos. You're going to have to face up with the ugliness. You're going to have to talk. You're going to have to draw them out. You're going to have to... Listen, there's an infected wound. If all you do is put a Band-Aid over... Will you forgive me? Put a Band-Aid over it? You haven't helped. That wound is still infected. You're going to have to do the hard and painful work of getting the infection out before it can begin to heal. So that's what this is. Don't skip right to number five. Repent. Don't go there yet. You're not ready for there yet. You're not there. You don't even know what this is. Find out what this is first. Before you ask somebody to forgive you for it. Because he knows what it is. Do you? You got to find out. Or else it won't be meaningful. Our job is to help. My job, I've offended Roberto. My whole job, yes, he needs to forgive me. If he's a Christian, he wants to forgive me. But it's hard, boy. My whole job is to make it easier for him. I gotta help him. He needs to forgive me because he's praying that, Lord, forgive me as I forgive other people. Forgive me that same way. It's important that he forgive me. I want us to be reconciled. But I got to do the hard work of making myself vulnerable and make it easy for him. I've caused it. I need to lay my life down and make it easier for him. How am I going to make it easier? By listening, trying it. I had an old friend who was part of, who kind of became tangentially part of, I'll be very cryptic here, a group of people that hurt and damaged me, cost me a career. It's cost me way over $100,000. I'd be $150,000 ahead right now if it wasn't for this. It spoiled and impacted a lot of things in my life. It was a big trial. And he was on the edges. He was on the edges and probably didn't think he didn't have that much of a role in it. But anyway, I'm home one day and a mutual friend. Some of you would know who this person is. Calls me on the phone. Lives in another city. He calls me, hey, Dad, hey, guess who I'm with right now? I'm with Kenneth. You want to talk to him? You want to say hi? And I said, listen, Larry, honestly, I have a pretty low opinion of Kenneth, and I really wouldn't like to talk to him. Well, little did I know that he had it on speakerphone. And frankly, I'm thrilled that he did. Because Kenneth heard that. Now, Kenneth ultimately got burned by the same forces that burned me. And he's on the other side of that now. And he has seen the damages. He's experienced it from some of the same forces, and he had, I want to say understandably, with everything else going on in his life, he hadn't really connected, because we're not in contact, and he hadn't connected his culpability with this until he heard me say, I got a pretty low opinion of him, I'm not really eager to talk to him. And all of a sudden, Kenneth goes, oh my. He starts thinking and remembering his indirect role in all this. And so God bless Kenneth. He waits a few days and then he calls me. He says, Dan, can I come see you? Can I drive down to your state? I need to talk to you. We got together and talked about it for a couple hours. And he could not have, I mean, he listened, and he wanted to hear everything. He wanted to know all the impacts. And it was, I want to forgive these guys, but it was hard. We can't make it easy. And we're great. By the end of that, by halfway through that conversation, we're great. And we're fine. Because he made it easy. But I, years later, 15 years later, I still struggle with the colossal impact on my life and some of the people that I'm just tangentially okay with. I'm still forgiving until I forget to forgive. The guys who are unrepentant, who met with me years later to try to make things right, and as I told them, listen, you're a poly. It's like you brought in a wrecking crane into my life and demolished my house with a wrecking ball, and all you can apologize for is messing up my flower bed. Gee, sorry I messed up your flower bed. He says, you're not helping me. You know, in fact, it's almost insulting me. So I didn't mean to turn that really all about myself, but I mean, you get the point. You can make it easy for someone to forgive, or you can make it so you can leave all the work on them. I offend Roberto, he's got to forgive, but all the work is on him without any emotional support or encouragement or help from me. Wouldn't it help him to know, before I say, I'm sorry, Roberto, will you forgive me? Wouldn't it help for him to believe that I knew what I was talking about? You bet it would. But that's hard. That's hard. I'm thinking of another one of a family member, an in-law family member who's offended with me, and it was really unfair. But my mother comes by and tells me, oh, she's offended. And I called my sister-in-law and said, can I come over? And I drove 2.5 hours after work one night to go to their house in the state of Virginia and spent a couple hours drawing her out. And again, it was 92% unfair. But, you know, listen, people don't get offended for nothing. You know, I mean, there's other history. There's other history there, so it's one thing on top of that. It's not even that offense. See, this might have been the offense that I'm asking forgiveness of. But I'm not realizing that 6 months ago and a year ago and you know this and all, this is piled up stuff and it's multiplied and I don't have a feel for that. Because I didn't even I realized this offense, but I don't realize the other 5 offenses that contributed to souring this atmosphere that he covered. He covered. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. But now this is the last straw. I can't cover it anymore. Not because he doesn't wish he could, but listen, a lot of people don't want to go if Roberto doesn't want to come to me and say, hey, brother, you've offended me. We need to talk. He'd rather pretend that love's covering a multitude of sins. Because it's hard for him to do that, right? He doesn't know how I'm going to react. And he looks like the wuss. You hurt my feelings. Yeah, can we talk? You know, no man wants to do that. But the Bible says you have to. So who are you going to obey? Your machismo man code? Or God's word? You have to go. But he doesn't want to. It's not easy. It's hard, but I lost my train of thought there. But anyway, I went, even though there's really a lot of fences, you know, in the other direction, whatever. It's a tough situation. But I went and I spent a couple hours drawing her out and listening, and really 2 hours later, I expressed my sorrow and then asked her to forgive, and the best answer I got was, well, I'll try. We'll see. There's a lot of other issues there. It's not that simple, right? You can't make people do this stuff, but you got to do your part. You got to be willing to go low. That was, I'm telling you, boys and girls, that was death for me. That was hard for me to go because the relationship wasn't good. I had been, no, never mind. But it was hard. But, you know, I didn't have a choice. See, if you're really submitted to God, you don't get to choose about these things, do you? You have to. You have to do it. So, anyway, draw out and listen. It's death. It's painful. It's hard to do. But if you don't do it, you're not going to understand. And so your expressions of sorrow and seeking of forgiveness are not going to have a lot of meaning. They're going to be empty words. So then, after you've done that, restate. So, I've come, I haven't done this. I've asked about this. And Roberto has told me about, wow. Now, a lot of people say, you don't really know something. You learn something, you haven't learned it until you can explain it to somebody else. Ever heard that? A lot of truth to that. Say, I get it. You know, somebody teaches you, I get it. Okay, explain it back to me. You don't really know it yet. You have to be able to explain it back. So, he's told me all these things. Now, my job, to restate it. This has a couple functions. A, I'm going to find out if I really do understand it. Have I really gotten it? B, can I convince him that I've really gotten it? Because that's important, right? That's the whole point. It's a two-prong attack. I have to understand it, and I got to convince Roberto that I understand it. How will he know that I'm asking forgiveness for all of that? I have to be able to restate it. It's death, boys and girls. It's death. You know, it's no fun to now I'm going to ask you about my sin. Now I'm going to restate my sin. But I got to do it in order to make this easier for him. So only when I can restate, and if I restate it and we're still not together, we're still only up to there, then back to number one, right? Draw out and listen to more. Until I can restate the whole thing, and are you sure that's all? Well, there's one more thing. Mention it. There's one more thing. I wasn't going to make a big deal. No, come on, let's get the whole thing. You got to get the whole thing. You got to get all the pus out of the infection. Best you can. Clean that wound before you bandage it. No good bandaging it when you're still, that infection still in there. Get it out. Hard work. Hard work. And I'm telling you, knowing that God's going to make me do this has kept me from saying things to people or doing things to people. Because if I do that, God's going to make me come back and do all this stuff. And this is painful. I don't want to do it. I won't go there. It has kept me from the brink of many a sin. You can understand why. Okay. So, restate, demonstrate our understanding. Now, we can express our sorrow. Actually, this would be number four. Now, when I say, Roberto, I'm really sorry. Now my sorrow has some content. I understand what I'm asking, what I'm sorry about. And when I say I'm sorry, I'm saying I'm not sorry for this. I'm sorry for all of this. If I am. I mean, just sidebar, you know, I might say, you know, gosh, you know, I don't see that part, brother. Yeah. Listen, I am sorry for all this. This other one, this one piece. What if you don't agree? That's okay. Brother, I don't see that part quite the same way. I'm afraid if the same thing happened tomorrow, I might do the same thing because this is how I'm looking at it. I'm trying, man. I want to see things from your point of view. But we're a little off there. Is that okay? It is if he sees I'm genuine. If he sees that I'm really, it's not that I'm kicking him in the teeth. It's just that I'm trying to see it, but I'm not there yet. I don't see it quite the same way. It's okay to have different points of view. As long as he sees, hopefully, that with real integrity, I am understanding as best I can. And what I'm sorry for, man, I am genuinely sorry for this, and this, and how it's affected you, and how it's affected other people, and how it's played out. I'm sorry for that. That becomes meaningful. Now, for the first time, it becomes reasonable to say, not repentance. What did I say, repent? That's not what I meant. I meant number four. What's the next step? Forgive. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Because I understand what I'm asking for, and I'm sorry about it. Will you forgive me? Now, I want you to think hard for a moment about the difference between being sorry and asking forgiveness. They're two totally different things. Sometimes people use them interchangeably. And they, I said I was sorry. Well, sorry is about, I've offended Roberto. It's damaged our relationship. I'm sorry is about who? Me. I'm sorry. What about him? Forgiveness is about him. I'm sorry. Will you forgive? What am I after here? His forgiveness. Reconciliation. So, not enough to say, I'm sorry. I mean, that's good. That maybe, hopefully demonstrates an emotional affection, an emotional connection, which is important. He needs to see that I'm sorry. If he says, yeah, I did that, so what? Well, that's not going to help him forgive me, is it? No. He needs to see that I'm sorry. But now the rubber needs the road. Now, will you do something, Roberto? Will you give it up? Will you forgive? Will you act? Okay, now it's decision time. He has no decision to make when I'm sorry. He has a decision to make when I ask him to forgive. Now, as a Christian, he's trapped. He's got to try to do this. But as a person, he would like to. He wants to. Most people would prefer not to live in bitterness and anger and resentment and broken relationships. They don't know how to get out of it. I'm talking about a biblical process of how to get out of it. Once I've drawn it out and sucked the poison out, cleaned the wound, restated it so we know we're clear, I'm really sorry about the whole thing. He gets it. Now, I've hopefully made it a lot easier for him to genuinely forgive me. It's not going to happen all the time. You know, it's not guaranteed, but it's a lot more probable. I've done what I can now to help him forgive. Now, if I, you know, was up here, I accidentally knocked Paul's water bottle over and it spilled water on some of his paperwork and messed up his paperwork. Do I need to ask him to forgive me? Okay? Think. Just think. What's forgiveness for? Your Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face so he's not here. Forgiveness is for repairing damage, for reconciliation. Now, if Paul and I are buddies, and it was an accident, I knocked it over, and it got the corner, he spilled out, and it's no big deal. Hey, bro, oh, I'm sorry. Cool. Has our relationship been damaged? Then why am I asking him to forgive me? You see, forgiveness is a powerful tool. Don't cheapen it by using it for every, you know, don't use it 20 times a day for every little thing. Use it for what it's for. to restore a damaged relationship. If that didn't damage our relationship, then I'm sorry, but we don't have to make a big forgiveness ordeal out of it. On the other hand, if there's already a, you know, a small stockpile of things building up between me and Paul, and I'm wrestling with Tyrone, we're being careless, and he's got nice stuff, and I'm being reckless because I don't care, and I knock it over and mess up something really nice of his because I've been a jerk, and he really resents it on top of the other four things, that if it's damaged our relationship, see, how do you know whether you have to ask forgiveness? Depends on whether it's damaged the relationship or not. Because the problem with sin is it makes a separation. If there's no separation, a quick sorry will do. But if there's damage to the relationship, then you got to go. You got to do the work, right? That's how you know. That's what it's for. A little sidebar. I've had this conversation with other pastors who don't see it my way, but. I believe it's appropriate to ask forgiveness even if you're not sorry. Me and Tyrone, I've done something to offend him. He's offended with me. Tyrone, let's talk. He explains his point of view. Tyrone, man, I'm trying to understand, but I see it differently. If the same thing happened tomorrow, I'd probably do it again. I'm not doing this to hurt you. It's just, I see this as okay. I see this as right. I see it as something I need to do, and you don't like it. It offends you. So I can't tell you that I repent and I'm sorry and I won't do it again. But I got to convince you that I'm open, that I'm trying to see it. And I'm not just being stubborn. I don't care about you. I don't care what you think. No, I'm trying to understand, but we're not going to get on the same wavelength. That'll happen, right? But I might still ask him to forgive me because he needs to, right? Brother, we don't see it eye to eye. I don't see it the way you do. But man, can you still forgive me? Is that fair? What's forgiveness for? Forgiveness is not about admitting guilt. Forgiveness is about asking for the relationship to be made whole again. Asking, pursuing reconciliation. So, sorry is different than forgiveness. Use forgiveness when it's called for. To repair when a relationship is damaged. That's when you need it. Next step, we run out of time. So, step five is declare. I find this helpful. I've done this to Roberto, and I've gone through all this. I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? Yes, brother, I will. And listen, Roberto, I get it. I'm learning a lesson about my behavior. God help me. I am not going to do that again. See, I'm making a declaration of intent. It's good for him to see that I'm taking this seriously. I see that I was wrong. And not only am I sorry for what I did, I'm going to learn a lesson here because this is important. And I'm going to, God help me, I'm going to try not to do this again. I'm going to change because of this. I'm not going to be the same man. So that's helpful. And then sixth, and this is true sometimes. Restitution. All right. So, if Sandra's a pickpocket, and she grabbed, I had my wallet over here on the table while I'm teaching, she snuck over, she went over there and took $20 out of my wallet. And then I find out about it later, because Marcus saw her do it, and he told me. And so I confront Sandra with it, and Sandra's really sorry for stealing that $20. Will I forgive her? What if she doesn't give the $20 back? Kind of meaningless, right? So, restitution. If my sin has... You don't mind me calling you a thief, do you? No. So here's the deal. If my sin has caused damage, well, I should try to repair that damage to the best of my ability, right? If my sin against Roberto is just in private, just me and him in an open field and no one else is around to see or hear, then I can try to fix that between me and Roberto. But if I spread gossip about him or tore him down in front of other people or behind his back and it involved other people, hey, I'm sorry for ruining your reputation by telling lies about you, Roberto. What if I don't go back to the people I told lies to and try to repair that damage? Does it count? Does it make it easier for him to forgive me? Well, you're going to go back and tell Bill, Mary, Ed, and Tom? No, I just asked you to forgive me. Well, that doesn't count. No. Within the circle, where's the circle of damage? If I've had people come to me, an extreme view of this, and it says, Dan, will you forgive me? I've always thought you were a jerk. And you forgive me? I didn't need to know that. That was between you and God, man. Repent before God. I didn't even know. I wasn't in the circle. Now, if it's just between me and Roberto, we can deal with it. But if Tom, Mary, Bill, and Eddie are involved, they're now in the circle. I've got to do my very best to humble myself, eat crow, go to them, repair the damage the best I can at my own expense. Bible says if your carelessness kills somebody else's animal, you take somebody's animal, you give them the animal back, and you give them extra. You know, you pay a dividend. And so whatever the magnitude of the offense and the damage, you've got to try to make some kind of restitution for this to be meaningful, right? That's just common sense, if you're serious. Now, sometimes the magnitude is so great, the people who, affected me to the tune now of $150,000, well, they're never going to write me a check for $150,000, right? So, thanks. There's other things they could do. But anyway, these are the point is this, and I just wrap up 1 minute. This class is about transformation. Transformation is about a new life. It's about a new life. How do you get that new life? By dying to your old one. We die, Paul says, I die daily. I die. I symbolically embrace this faith by dying symbolically in water baptism, and then I continue to remember my baptism and to die daily. Take up my cross daily and follow Christ. In all the different ways of humbling myself, I move on. And in the end, in that I've caused some wake of destruction behind me, God cares about reconciliation. Transformation and reconciliation. Reconciliation will be the other key word here. Transformation. Here's the key words to remember out of this whole class. Transformation, change, death, in all of its various forms, from repentance to water baptism to humility to, and then reconciliation. Because the problem with sin is that it damages relationships between us and God, between us and each other. God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. You don't reconcile by waving a hand over it. God, the damage that was done in the Garden of Eden, God didn't say, wave a hand over it. We're on the, it's millennium after millennium that God is restoring, reconciling, redeeming that, that catastrophic problem. We create problems. We've got to try to fix it. We've got to live for the glory of God. Reconciliation, relationship and reconciliation glorifies God. So we say yes. When there's damaged relationship, I have to obey God and go try to fix the damage. If Roberto is the sinner, as the offender, I still got to go. Even if he hasn't offended me, but he's sinning in some other way, and I know about it, I've got to try to pull him off the brink, back to the brink. Even if it's hard. Even if it even risks our relationship. God's called me to. If I love him, I have to. If I love God, I have to obey. And if it's my fault, then I got to help him forgive me so that we can be genuinely reconciled. That takes hard work, humbling, deathly work. It's worth it. If you want to live in the sunny valley of peace, you might have to go through the tunnel of chaos to get there. It's worth it once you get to the valley of peace. If you never go through the tunnel, you never get there. And the chaos is still there. Undealt with chaos remains chaos. If I pretend there's no offense between me and Roberto, all that will happen is he'll walk away from me and I'll walk away. Yeah, I'll be able to forget about it eventually because I won't even think about him anymore because our relationship will be not damaged but obliterated. And I will have disobeyed and dishonored God. And if I'm a dead man living for Christ with a new, if I'm not thinking for myself anymore, what I think is right or wrong, but if I'm learning to think like God, that option does not exist. Doesn't exist. God help us. God, please help us. This is difficult stuff, but we see that it will work. It does work. Whether it works or not, God, we're willing to embrace your call and the duties that you place before us for the glory of God, the advancement of your kingdom, for reconciliation in this good world that you have created. God, we're so grateful that you took measures to reconcile our relationship with you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of life everlasting. Give us grace and courage, strength, determination, wisdom to reconcile with other men and women along the way. For the glory of God and the advancement of your kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.